Amen. Well, tonight we invite your attention to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, page 647 in your slim line King James. I don't know what page it is. 53, Isaiah 53. You'll read all 12 verses here. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I deliver him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the lovely Lord Jesus. So, Father, tonight we pray that the Scriptures would come alive in our heart, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight we continue on with the promises of God. Promises that were given to us, or that we first read about in the Old Testament, and then they're fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, we still have one Bible. We may have two Testaments, but we have one Bible. And the Old Testament brings us up to the cross, and the New Testament takes us on from the cross. And yet, everything that Jesus spoke, every scripture that he quoted, was from the Old Testament, because the New Testament was being written at the time. Now, there's some out on the extreme areas that will say, well, I'm just a New Testament Christian, and I just carry the New Testament. Well, then get you a New Testament and or tear out the old. You won't have to carry it all around with you. It's all God's Word. And we need to be reminded of that. Well, all the way back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they broke fellowship with the Lord. I've said it before, and I'll say it again because it's always on my heart and mind. Can you imagine what it was like to walk with the Lord every day in the cool of the evening through the garden, and you're walking with the Lord? And you mess that up. And Adam and Eve did just that, and they broke fellowship with the Lord. Now, what if God had never provided for a way back? In other words, you live, you die, you're either dead like a dog or you spend eternity in hell forever. It's saddening, isn't it? We talk about many times about death and about dying and about pain. What if you couldn't die? What if you could get sick and you could have pain beyond measure and there was no release? And so yet God in His mercy allows us to pass on and to pass over. But it's a saddening thought and a sobering thought. But man has always had a problem handling the good stuff. Isn't that the truth? And so many times it's easier for folks to come to the Lord in poverty than it is to come to the Lord in prosperity. Now, I can say this, I've been up and I've been down, and I enjoy up a whole lot better, I'll be real honest with you. But it was at the times in the valley that I realized in the valley He restoreth my soul. And so we thank the Lord for those experiences. They're not pleasant when we're going through them, but they're necessary in our lives. Well, God then gave man the law, not to save men, but to show men that our failure to live up to it. You know, you talk about dumb statements. Probably one of the dumbest statements was somebody says, "Well, preacher, I just live by the Ten Commandments." Good luck. You break one, you've broke them all. You know, it's like having a chain, and you're hanging from a chain from off a cliff, and you can say, well, there wasn't but one link that broke. You know, it don't matter where it's at, you're still going down. So, a lot of people will say that I'm living by the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments shows us our failure to live up to it. Galatians says that the law is our schoolmaster. It points us to Christ. It points us to Christ. The law is a mirror. It shows us exactly who we are, what we look like, and not what we think we look like. So God gave man the law, but Romans 3:23 shows us that all have sinned. None righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, it's an archery term, I believe, that missing the mark. You know, I've missed the mark. Everybody has. You know, from the Pope to Billy Graham, certainly to Butch Eichels, all the way down to that. But we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, let me tell you something. If that was all to that verse, we wouldn't have a lot of hope. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the gift that will save. Now, I could say that I want to be as good as Brother Neil. Or I could say I want to be as good as Dave. I wouldn't say it about JK because I'm already way past that. Not you either, Ruth. You sat too close to him. That's your problem. But if I did and said, I want to be like Dave or I want to be like Neil, God say that's not good enough. The best of the best, it's not good enough. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You know, I had a real problem with that one. I mean, I knew my sin was as filthy rags in God's sight. But I never, until I was way older, I didn't realize that the best I could do was as filthy rags in God's sight, not just my worst. For our righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, the law reminds me that good is not good enough. God established a sacrificial system of forgiveness. And they could slay an innocent animal. They could take that blood. They could take it to the mercy seat and they could receive forgiveness. And the priest, many times, come out from behind the veil and he would say, your sins be forgiven you. That wasn't an eternal thing. They had to come back. They had to do it again. Like the little boy in school, they asked him, his daddy said, did you learn anything? He said, I guess not. I got to go back tomorrow. And God established this sacrificial system, but sin was a matter of the heart. And physical sacrifices would not or could not solve the sin problem. The law showed us our sin but couldn't save us. The blood sacrifice pointed to the cross, but they were temporary. Mankind needed a long-term, permanent relationship. Amen. A permanent solution. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. But God revealed to David the cause of his sin. He said, it's your heart. You know, the reason I did that is because you did this. I wouldn't have done this if you wouldn't have done that. You know, it's a sin of our own heart. We're drawn away of our own lusts. We're the one. Doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. They got their own boat to float. This is us. Now, Psalms 51, David's psalm, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's fast forward to the New Testament there. You remember when the Lord was washing the feet of the disciples? And he goes down the line and he gets to Peter. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And Peter says, then Lord, just wash me all over. And the Lord said to Peter, you're clean all over, but you need your feet washed. In other words, he was saved, but when you walk through this world, you pick up the dirt of this world. And then the Lord gave us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, David says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David said, I need a clean heart. I need a clean heart. One that's been washed by the Lord. One that's been made pure by the blood of the Lord. Now, God revealed to David the cause of his sin. He said, it's your heart. It's your heart. To Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God revealed how he was going to deal with the cause of sin. God said, I'm going to change the heart. Clifton, who's going to be with us in March, wrote a song saying, I need a heart transplant from the great physician. You know, that's what we're reading here. The Lord says, I'm going to create in you a new heart. In Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 32, it says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin. I'll remember their sin no more. And then in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I'll call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. In other words, the Lord says, I'll change your heart. You can't redo. You can't overhaul. You can't make the heart that you've got. You need a new heart. Amen. A heart that's been given by the Lord. A spiritual heart. Now, in our text, God reveals to Isaiah the final solution for dealing with our sin. It wasn't an animal sacrifice. It was the sacrifice. In Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our sorrows, has carried our griefs, has carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I think of this picture of Jesus on the cross, and I think of the movie, The Crucifixion of Christ, and seeing everything physically that Jesus went through. Everything that he went through for you and for me. Now, the Jew and the world at that time, that was under Jewish beliefs, if you will, they were looking for a good-looking Messiah. They were looking for someone that was not only based in Scripture, But I mean somebody that was appealing physically. Isaiah says there wouldn't be anything in him that would cause you to desire him by what had happened to him. I mean, as bad as he was beaten, unbelievable, unbelievable, unrecognizable. And there was nothing physically about him that say, oh man, I want to be like that. You know, Paul was way ahead of his game, and Paul said that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, but there was nothing about him that would draw us to him by his physical appearance on the cross. Well, God promised a solution to our sin problem. And in our text, in verse 6, the scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and I think about that, really think about it then, there's times that I can't handle my own sin. You know what I mean? That it really gets at you. And the Holy Spirit really will lay one on you sometime. And then I want you to think about not just your sins. As good as this body is here, can you imagine having the sin of everybody here on you? The sin of everybody here on you. The weight and the pressure that would be. And then to take the sin of the past and the sin of the present and the sin of the future and put all of that sin on you. Let me tell you something. Just the sin in this room would make your head bust open like a watermelon. A ripe watermelon. You know. We can't even imagine what that kind of weight, that kind of pressure would be like. And yet, God allowed him all of it, all of our iniquity, to be placed on him. And then we say, well, I wonder why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because while he was very God, he was also very man. And the very man part stood all the physical stuff, but the very God part, you know, he who knew no sin literally actually became sin for me and for you. Well, he was a worthy sacrifice. Verse 9 says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He was a worthy substitute. He's the Savior. Verse 11 and 12, lay it out there. He shall see, this is God, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with the blood of his Son. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This last week, I was reading about the fact that we are the co-inheritors with Christ. Equal to. In other words, everything that's available to the Son is available to us. It's like having a joint account. I mean, it's not like I can write on it or you can write on it. It's both of ours. You know. And I can't fathom that. That everything that was available through the Lord Jesus Christ is available to me and to you. Now, somebody described that as going to heaven and looking around and seeing in one corner presents stacked as high as you could see them. Pretty ribbons, everything on there. They said, what are to St. Peter or whoever else, St. John maybe, showing them around and said, what are all these unopened presents? So that's prayer, that no, answered prayer that nobody asked for, available to us. Well, God's solution was a sanctified heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked, and who can know it? That's our heart. Isaiah 19:13 says, we honor God with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. Now let that soak in just a second. You may be up here and you may be getting down with the praise and worship. And you may be just really getting after it. And we may be honoring Him with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. We can go through the motions, even of praise, even of prayer. The staff has heard me say it, and I might as well admit it. If I don't, they'll tattle on me anyway. But sometimes when we're starting staff meeting, I'll say, okay, let's hurry up and pray. Hurry up and pray. You know, that dog won't hunt. I mean, if we're busy, we ought to pray longer. You know, that God will let us get something done. But our hearts, deceitfully wicked, and we can honor the Lord with our lips and our heart, be far from Him. Now, in Christ, a person receives a new heart. You and may want to jot these scriptures down, because if I expounded or tried to expound on them, we'd never get out of here. But Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Mark 12:30-31, and you shall love the Lord God your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Acts 15:8-9. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, that personal relationship. And so, when we have the promise of salvation here tonight, the question is, do you have a new heart? Do you have a new heart? You got a heart, or you wouldn't be sitting upright. But do you have a new heart? Do you have a spiritual heart? Do you have a heart that was given you when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and Lord? That's what it's all about. For with the heart, probably the most dangerous distance in our body is the 18 inches between our head and our heart. Because we can have a head knowledge and not have a heart knowledge. So if you're here today, tonight, you don't know the Lord personally as your Savior and Lord. He wants to give you a new heart. You don't have to be ashamed of saying, I need a new heart. I need to be saved. What you need to be ashamed about is if God's already revealed that to you and you don't do anything about it. Amen. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, if you're not, you can be. Every provision, you've seen it from the Old Testament to the New, has been made. That gift, it's a gift. But it's not a gift unless you receive it. So tonight, receive him. You are saved. You ought to identify with him. Not, John and I have talked about this. You don't have to be real mean. I'd really like to see you baptized after you're saved. No, it's a command, for goodness sake. Not from the country church, from the word itself, from the Lord himself. To follow him in believer's baptism, not to have anything to do with salvation, but to have everything to do with identification, to have everything to do with obedience. Maybe you're here, you're saved, you're identified, but you're not planted in the church. Not only to serve the Lord in here, but to serve the Lord from here. Amen. And we ask you, we invite you, that if God's spoken to your heart, you come. You come. Let's stand tonight and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise of salvation. Can't think of a more exciting promise. Can't think of a greater promise than the Lord saying in his word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not the voice of a preacher. That's the voice of God. Amen. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd give a man, a woman, the courage to just act on what God has revealed to them. And Lord, we'll pray with them. We'll love them because you first loved us. And Lord, we'll thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. God speaks. Will you come?
Just
He's already revealed to you what you need to do.
Plea, but that
He's already revealed that.
Was shed for
and He's saying, come on.
And
act on what you've heard.
Me.
What your heart has
felt.
O Lamb of God,
I come.
I'm trusting you.
I come.
This verse may have your name on it. May have your name on it. God's calling you out. And in your heart, you know it. Yes.
Who
are no. O Lamb of God, I'm coming. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Brother?
Real quick, let me just remind you men that this Saturday at 8:30 we have our men, No Man Left Behind. The whole point of No Man Left Behind is if you're not there, you left a man behind. So be here Saturday at 8:30.
Was in the shooting. We'll be here
the
next time.
Oh, so we've agreed. I mean, he said okay. Okay, good. And so No Man Left Behind. This week, actually, Brad Bobble is going to speak to us just about what the Lord's told him. He's a really involved in Intense Men and the leadership of Intense Men, and so he's going to be sharing. Next month, David Colbath, the man who was in the shooting there at Sutherland Springs, thank you. Well, he'll be speaking to us the next month. And so we've got a lineup of trying to get men to come in and speak. And so please come and be involved Saturday morning, 8:30. If nothing else, have food. I mean, look, that's what we're good at. Just look around. You can tell. And last thing, listen, I want y'all to know that my plan worked. My plan. I stood up here and told you that you had no chance, Philadelphia fans, of winning because the Lord wouldn't hear your prayer. Then you went home and prayed your guts out, and Philadelphia won. And so this week, I've got a new thing. I'm going to say this Sunday morning. I want to tell you first, though, because you're really the faithful folks. So listen, I bet you it doesn't matter how much you pray. Your friends, family, and relatives, and the people who live near you, doesn't matter how much you pray for them. They're not coming to Jesus. So let's see if you go home and pray for them now and see how that works out. All right? I'm through, David. That's all I got.
Not sure how to pray. There you go. Father, thank you for this night and for the promise of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Be safe going home. Choir will meet in the music room.